The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening, where we are seeking to wrap up chapter 29 with verses 31 through 35. All right, the believer priest is constantly at the danger of the sin nature, soliciting the real you and engaging in personal sin. Through the plan of God and God's grace and Christ's work on the cross, we are provided a rapid recovery system. This system is the mechanics of 1 John 1, 9, where in our prayer of confession, God forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all our sins and unrighteousness in that respect. That verse is written to believers and for believers, recognizing the necessity, first and foremost, to have fellowship, not only with one another, but with God Himself. It is in this way that, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, we are able to have fellowship. God the Holy Spirit is placed in rightful rulership position over the real you, the soul, and we are able to otherwise approach God's plan, undistorted by the sin nature, and therefore advance our thinking and studies and applications and all these other things in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound once again this evening as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all the grace that you provide for the believer to serve you, to know you, to understand your plan, and to understand your word in our studies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will light us to truth in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, closing out chapter 29 here in verses 31 through 35. We have a recording of the birth of Jacob's first four sons, that being through Leah. It is intentionally by those who did the chapter divisions, I believe, included in chapter 29 rather than put together with chapter 30, where the rest of the children are born, to draw attention to a reminder of the whole situation at hand, that the marriage and the familial relationship was not done in terms of doctrinal adjustment and alignment. The SCA played a big role, and therefore it leads us into the situation then in regards to the family and household of Jacob after the fact. Rereading the verses here in verse 31, now the Lord saw that Leah was literally hated and loved, and he opened her womb. Now Rachel was barren. Verse 32, and Leah conceived and gave birth to a son and named him Reuben. Because, she said, and we are given the reason for the name, because the Lord has seen my affliction. Surely now my husband will love me. She draws a conclusion. Verse 33, then she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this one, or this son, also. So she named him Simeon. In verse 34, and she conceived again and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will become attached or joined to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, and literally in the Hebrew, as we pointed out in our parsing, he called his name Levi. The first two sons is a feminine gender calling or naming. Here is a masculine. Verse 35, and she, Leah, conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she, typical construction of the first two, called his name Judah. Then Moses tells us she stopped bearing. All right, so the situation as it stands, we have the whole plans of Jacob being turned upside down. He now has two wives with two marriages, being the after effects of Laban's deceit. And the STA continues to roll and govern as we see a dysfunctional character ascribed to Jacob's household after the fact. Now, verse 31a, as we noted, highlights the two areas bringing about rest in the household, which obviously provides then the background for what follows the remainder of chapter 29 into chapter 30. And that is, first and foremost, Leah was unloved. Secondly, Yahweh made her fertile, opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. She was unable to have children. So we see a situation where the two sisters have particular tests attached to them. One is for Rachel not having the affection she so yearned for in regards to having a right man or a husband. On the other end of the coin, God makes her fertile and she is able to have children. Rachel's test is that she gets to sit back, and while she gets to enjoy her husband's affection to the ultimate degree, she must watch her sister pop out children right and left while she remains barren. So this is the stage now that is set for testing for Leah and Rachel. And throughout the ordeal, we'll see how the two sisters obviously react to their testing and handle their testing. In the situation at hand, you can see the household of Laban through his daughters as the two sisters will show themselves to be highly competitive and a complete disorientation to grace in regards to their own lives, just as they would follow the pattern of their father, Laban, in their upbringing and what they had as a role model in regards to their lives. So, in the situation at hand, Yahweh, obviously, these things do not go unnoticed. In spite of all the SCA fiasco and maladjustments and disorientations that are there, it doesn't mean that God somehow now has left his post. That somehow he is no longer involved in regards to these believers' life. No, he is always completely involved, whether we're adjusted or we're not. Now, whether or not we have the advantage and benefit of appreciating his involvement in our lives, that's another story. That is going to depend on whether one is adjusted or adjust to the situations at hand as God controls their lives otherwise in this respect. So Yahweh, recognizes the situation, and first and foremost, he recognizes Leah, obviously not having the desired affection of a husband that one might expect. And that obviously, in the course of the natural occurrence of things, is because she's not the one that Jacob chose to be her wife, his wife, in that respect. But on the other end of the coin, God permitted it to happen. And it's up to Jacob to see divine providence in this thing, just like his father Isaac when he deceived his father, and make the adjustment otherwise in that respect. But as we will see, it takes a while for everyone here to get their act together. So, not surprisingly, Yahweh saw Leah was unloved, and point 9, just pick up there, the Hebrew word unloved, which is sane, means to hate. We saw 24, verse 60, and 26, 27, and in strong language describing the disregard towards Leah as Jacob's wife. To hate does not always mean over antagonism in regards to being aggressive and things of this nature. Hate can be simply a disregard of someone. You can disregard feeding your children, and that is obviously a form of hate.
See.
And it doesn't mean one has to go out and abuse them and batter them and all these other things for hate to be in place. So you got to recognize that in regards to the word and meaning of hate, as it is often used in ways that has many believers scratching their head, how can this be? Like God hated Esau. Well, how can God hate Esau? Doesn't he love everyone? Well, read the doctrines and you'll figure it out. So, point 10, here we must remember Leah took part in her father's scheme. Again, we're not told how she was manipulated or anything of that nature. That is silent in regards to scriptures. All we're told is that she was a participant in regards to Laban tricking Jacob and swapping her on his honeymoon night when he expects to be having honeymoon sex with his new beautiful wife, Rachel, and he wakes up the next morning and it's her sister. Put that in your cap and wear it for a while. See. So here she is. She was a part of this scheme. And obviously, you got to recognize that our actions in life, while yeah, God's grace is there, God provides and He will encourage and bless us otherwise along the route, our actions demand the fact that we live with the consequences, whatever those actions are. And Leah was part of this whole scenario of deceit in regards to Jacob, tricking him into becoming her husband. So 11, now the indifference as to any affection she might otherwise have enjoyed by Jacob here is considered divine discipline in consequence for her actions, because she did not faith rest her situation, let God bring to her her right man and bring it together in a natural way where there is a natural affection and affinity, a choice coming to recognition, as if God couldn't have done that for her. She obviously now is tied in union to someone who didn't want her to begin with. And this becomes part of her consequence. This is basically self-induced because of the decision she made in that respect. So 12, there was a large disparity of treatment between the two sisters on the part of Jacob, with Leah being largely ignored in their relationship. Of the two wives. Leah, at best, was treated like a second-class citizen in the marriage. See. 13, now while the actions on Jacob's part, looking at Jacob in this thing, might be understandable, as he would be really PO'd, it reflects that he still refuses to see divine providence in the role of the marriages. Obviously, we have the advantage of looking to the past, and seeing that all this works out for the good of Jacob, and God's plan and advances it appropriately in that respect. However, Jacob obviously is caught up in the moment. He's caught up in the situation. His eyes are on himself, as they have been. He tends to be and has been appeared to be self-centered, and therefore, he obviously, unlike his father, now refuses to see God's hand in this situation. And rather than reconsider that maybe he was approaching the whole thing on his part in the wrong way and wrong fashion. Well, you ask me, working 7 years for a chick, that's an obvious sign right there. But, you know, if someone cares for someone that much, that's fine. But why didn't it work out? God could have tripped all that up. He could have tripped Laban up. You know, Laban tried to stop Rebekah in regards to, along with his mother, in regards to going with Abraham's servant to Isaac. And God had the right person at the right place at the right time that wouldn't put up with that nonsense. See. Well, this is kind of a scenario of a bunch of believers that are immature, to say probably the best, and at the most completely maladjusted in their approach to God's plan otherwise in regards to their lives. So while his actions might be understandable, Jacob refuses to see divine providence that Leah is now his wife legally and otherwise in the eyes of God. And therefore, his role is to acclimate to it. Now, there's some things that are tough to acclimate to. You have to get over the hurdle sometimes in regards to things, maybe even offenses that may come in our direction. But it still does not give us excuse not to orient otherwise in regards to the plan at hand. So, as I mentioned, point 14, God could have stopped Laban in his plot, but he didn't. Now for Leah, point 15, she could have refused to engage in her sin, but she didn't and must now live under these conditions. The consequence of actions and the consequence of remaining unoriented or disoriented to God's plan and maladjusting to one's niche otherwise. But in spite of the fact that she finds herself in this situation, point 16, yet grace is still provided her in spite of her failings and situation. And that is generally the case for believers, that even though we may fail on occasion, or often as the case may be, does not mean that any more than God's removed himself from our periphery, neither does it mean that his grace has now been rescinded and is no longer available, and God will not continue to bless us in regards to our lives. Now, generally, the believer grows up, and you know, you think back, well, now, if I had been positive when I was young, you know, my life would have probably been different. But I wasn't. So here I am today. Well, guess what? God's plan is still being fulfilled in our lives, see. It's just now in a different situation what it might otherwise have been if we had made different decisions. So grace is still provided, Leah, in spite of her failings and situation. 17, as often the case in the believer's life, with the testing comes a blessing. It's one of my little deals I like to encourage with when people are under testing. Remember, with the testing comes blessing, especially if you orient. But even when you don't, again, sometimes the blessing is missed because believers are so wrapped up in regards to the test that's going on, they fail to see what God is extending in terms of encouragement and blessing otherwise. 18, though she was not a fulfilled wife, God took this into account and proceeded to act on her behalf in regards to the desired affection of her husband, her authority in life. 19, in her test, the challenge for her will be to find fulfillment in God in spite of the residue of divine discipline in her life. Divine discipline that sometimes it sticks with us for a while. David had to carry divine discipline for his actions and in murdering Bathsheba's husband for the remainder of his life. But it didn't mean that he still couldn't fulfill God's plan for his life. Uriah. And it didn't mean that God didn't continue to bless him. But that's just the way it is in regards to the Christian experience. And the challenge then is to continue to pursue God's plan and seek to find fulfillment in spite of whatever divine discipline we may have to ride out otherwise. All right, 20. Now the phrase, the Lord saw here, Yahweh Ra'ah, indicates that he is about to act in a decisive fashion. It's kind of like this perfect timing that comes about. God will act when he determines to act. So 21, here it is: on behalf of the beleaguered wife, suffering soul misery, seeing the affection showered on her pretty sister when she at best was treated like a maid with no affection. Now, obviously, as the situation presents itself, it didn't mean that she was not having sex with the right man. But any affection attached to that, an enjoyment that a spouse may have with their partner, emotionally, etc., as it might be on the part of the woman, that was void. So 22, now the encouragement Yahweh provides Leah is that he made her fertile and opened her womb. Again, God is in control of all things, even the pregnancy factor in regards to people, as we have seen already and has been shown in regards to the patriarchs before Jacob in this respect. 23, now this blessing of having children is one of the crowning joys of a woman's life in societies that valued motherhood. To not have children was often looked down upon by others around, and that somehow God was against these people. Now, we don't understand that today in our society. We're the new and improved human being. See, we have a whole new set of values now. It's not family anymore. Not children, bringing up children. Husbands are supporting their families and working and letting the wife take care of the children of the house. And, you know, all these other old school, archaic, dinosaur types of thinking. Well, have fun. But in the time of the patriarchs, and still in other societies, or not all societies have become new and improved yet, they put great value on regard to having children, to have heirs. And for a wife to have a child, obviously, is like waving a large diamond ring that wise might wave today in regards to others around them and having the approbation of others. So 24, God controls pregnancy and determines Leah will have the first experience of bearing children as he puts now Rachel on hold and barren. Rachel will have her turn. Her test is to wait upon God. All right, 25, where we left off last class. Leah immediately conceived and bore a son and named him Reuben. Hara, while Yalad conceived and gave birth, being a son, while Kara, and called his name Shem Reuben. So 26, now the Hebrew Reuben, that's the literal transliteration, is from Ra'ah, which means to see. That is designed to sound like see or look, a son. So in these names that we will find in the list of the tribes to be tribes of Israel, we'll see that there is a meaning behind their names that is directly attached to their birth. Not always is that true, but in this case, it definitely is. So she gives birth, and his name is like an exclamation on her part. Look, a son. 27, to her credit, she gives credit to Yahweh, who has seen my affliction. Because the Lord has seen my affliction. The cause of why she named him, look, a son. See. So, on one part, she recognizes God's hand in the situation. 28, however, and this is where it takes doctrine to discern what's really going on. However, she misapplies the grace afforded her, interpreting it more than simply a grace blessing from God to enjoy in and of itself. She recognizes God's hands in the birth of having a son, but she's now taken that blessing and she is going to turn it into human good in regards to her own reasoning of why she thinks Yahweh allowed her to have a son or gave her this son. So 28 again, however, she misapplies the grace afforded her, interpreting it more than simply a grace blessing from God to joy in and of itself. 29, rather she distorts it as ammunition from God to turn Jacob's mind. Surely, quote, surely now my husband will love me. As ki ata ahav ish. So, here you see how easy it is for a believer to slip from divine viewpoint to human viewpoint in their frame of thinking and in a single thought, basically. And this one comes about because she, too, still has her eyes on self. She, too, has this competitive spirit in regards to her sister, as will become evident. And her STA is cranked up, and she thinks that somehow now God is doing all this to change Jacob's mind in regards to his affection to her. This obviously would be expected from someone who might be under self-pity. And then a blessing comes their way that seems to be, in their thinking, directly associated with that. And that now it's going to be better. So this brings out a principle that all of us need to constantly keep in mind and be aware of. Point 30, it's easy for believers to construe blessings beyond their scope of purpose. That is, as a means to influence others. It's one thing to appreciate what God gives, but to take it and turn it into something to flaunt around others, something to influence, manipulate others, things of that nature. That is nothing but FCA activity. This is why we have to always be on top of our ball game spiritually, considering all aspects of our life, an important reason why we are to pray continuously, to not lose sight, perspective of what's going on in our life, and not to otherwise impugn to God as doing something that was not really his intention in regards to what blessing he may have given. It's like the idea of God opens a door. Well, that's to satisfy my pursuit in life. Maybe, maybe not. What follows? Is it divine viewpoint that follows your thinking? Or is it human viewpoint like Leah's? This is going to change my husband's mind. As if God can change Jacob's mind in that sense. So 31, she sees the firstborn of Israel as that from which can benefit winning her husband's affections. Reuben being the firstborn of the 12. He, in her eyes, is a tool given her by God to win Jacob's affections. And see, that's not why you are to be. You are blessed. You're blessed to serve. God blesses us to serve, not to manipulate, empower, if you will, over others as a battering ram or whatever else one may choose to use it, how one may choose to use it. 32, she has a hard lesson to learn here. Nothing in life will change a person's mind unless the person is willing to choose to change on their own accord. That's another fallacy in her thinking that pops out here. This child isn't going to make Jacob any more affectionate. He's got to come to terms on his own, with his own thinking. And that is a mindset that basically permeates the Christian world largely, especially in denominationalism, the fundy world, that somehow people can change people's minds and manipulate them, coerce them, etc., into becoming that which they perceive them, that what they need to be. It's like you all come in here, and I think that the doctrine that I teach you can in and of itself change your mind because I am giving it to you. No, you've got to hear the doctrine. You've got to come to a decision on your own. I teach you sound doctrine. I give you the evidence. I give you the documentation. But you've got to filter that through your own soul, through your own human spirit, and come to your own conclusion for that doctrine to truly have impact in regards to one's life. And I know there's the idea, you know, sheep are dumb animals, and blah, blah, blah. I've heard pastors throw that out. No, sheep are thinking people. And yeah, there are aspects of the metaphor or the analogy that does fit often. But still, people must come to their own conclusions in regards to situations. And how often, especially from the female gender, at least some of the older ones, heard, you know, a female's intentions. Well, I'll change him. I'll change him. Well, if he's a weak wimp, masculine wimp, you might be able to do that. But still, people must change on their own, ultimately. We're not saying that God can't intervene and God doesn't know what will get people's thinking in that direction. Obviously, the truth in and of itself is all the ammunition needed to change a mind of one who is positive and desiring and seeking God. We understand that. But here, we see this idea that somehow now Jacob, her husband, surely he will love me now. So that can be a hard thing to learn for some people, especially in marriages. Truly, all any of us can do is present the doctrine, exercise our authority as it's given to us appropriately, and let it lay where it lays, and let the people who it lays upon, or lies upon, whichever, no, probably lays upon, come to their own conclusion. Now, if you're a parent over a child, obviously you have the right and the authority and the obligation to enforce these things. But once, you know, one is of age and on their own, they have to come to that conclusion. On their own. All right, 33. Now, God's intervention here on Leah's behalf mirrors the experience of the persecuted Hagar in Genesis 16:11. Remember Sarah, the great believer that she was, mistreating her maid. And she's the one that set the whole thing up. What believers will do in time, sometime. As Sarah was, in whatever form or fashion, was abusing Hagar. And God gave her encouragement in regards to Ishmael. The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with a child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction," when she was trying to run away. And he intervened on her behalf. So it kind of mirrors encouragement, if you will, on two women who were not the first choice of wives in regards to their husbands. Different situations, obviously, to a certain degree, but it mirrors the fact that God provided encouragement to both of them as they were persecuted in their own ways. 34, as with Hagar, the blessing does not resolve any outstanding issues per se. In both cases, as we'll see as we continue on here, obviously this is not what it takes to turn Jacob's mind. The son blessing, the blessing of the son to Hagar and Ishmael, with Ishmael, did not change that situation with Sarah. In fact, they both got kicked out of the house. But they are meant still to be encouragement that the believer was to grab a hold of, recognizing it's from God, and God is paying attention. And He is for you. See? In spite of whatever else may be going haywire in one's life. 35, part of spiritual growth is learning to acclimate to life and one's niche in which he or she finds oneself, and learning to look to God for blessings otherwise. See, we live in a society that's going to do everything it can to wrap you up in all the distractions of the world, those physical things, as being all important to make you happy. That you can be a fulfilled, satisfied person in life. That's the wrong approach for the positive believer who is seeking to grow up in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our niche is to learn to acclimate to, our duty is to learn to acclimate to the niche that God gives us and provides for us, that is without compromise to Bible doctrine otherwise. And then look to God to provide all other blessings associated with that niche. And He won't leave you high and dry. In fact, as time goes on, and as maybe some of the more mature, I won't say older, mature believers will tell you, those blessings often just blow you out of the water. You go, you know, I would have never appreciated something like this before if it had been handed to me on a silver spoon or whatever. So growing up spiritually is obviously establishing your priorities, the Bible doctrine, acclimate to what God provides within that niche without compromising the doctrine, and then look to God to bless you. Whether His niche happens to be that one is a blue-collar worker, or whether one, you know, is of some other more highly regarded profession. It doesn't make any difference. A housewife. Rather than a CEO of some large company. No. Satan uses every advantage he can, and he'll find every loophole he can to try to convince you that these things that the doctrine teaches are just simply hearsay and have no reality attached to it. That you've got to get out there and you've got to do it, just like the cosmos does, or else God won't bless you. He'll test the hell out of you on the way, but I guarantee you, He will bless you. Not everybody's niche is the same. So 35, again, part of spiritual growth is learning to acclimate to life in one's niche in which he or she finds oneself, and learning to look to God for blessing otherwise. Leah sees a blessing as a way to support her self-pity grid and eliminate her divine discipline otherwise. Thirty-six. Since Leah's thinking is doctrinally naive, I'm putting it politely for her, this governs her prayers, and hence entered the second conception and birth in verse 33. Because the Lord had heard that I am loved, he has therefore given me this son also. If you don't think a little human viewpoint, a little leaven, can't mess you up in many other ways, you have an example right here that shows you different. Leah was not thinking straight, doctrinally across the board on this situation. And now her human viewpoint, driven by her SCA towards her sister, is influencing even her prayers. Praying for the right things. The Hebrew Ki Shema, Yahweh Ki Sana, Anoki, Wow Nathan, Lamed, Gam Hazeh. Verse 37, holding on to her false read of God's purpose for grace here. This is an unbelievable lesson of orientation to God's grace. It's not designed to be abused, misused, or used in any form or fashion that one chooses to use it for. It's designed to be used the way and purpose for what reason God gives it to you. So holding on to her false read of God's purpose for grace, she directs her prayers in that direction. And then concludes, obviously, with the second birth as answer to her prayer to additionally influence Jacob. Well, obviously, since the first birth, the second birth, there's been some 9 or 10 months in between. The context makes it fairly certain that these babies were popping out right and left as we get into this whole thing. The next section begins the baby wars. And these first four children occur within the first 4 years of the marriage in regards to them. So that happens. My grandparents, they were having kids one after another. They had 12 of them within a limit of 3 years. No, I'm just kidding. But they had, my mom was oldest, so she remembers babies being born like every time she turned around. So if someone's fertile, obviously, they didn't go down to the drugstore and buy a contraceptive. They engaged, had sex, had a kid. And that's the way it was. And she's ready to have another kid. And she got pregnant. They had another one. So here, some 9 or 10 months have passed, at least, in this regard. Jacob hasn't changed his mind. But here's his second kid. And now look how she rationalizes that. Oh, he's given me another one. She's taken it to support her original human viewpoint. Approach in regards to this whole thing. Is that God's still giving her support. See? He's going to bring this about for. So, again, point 37. Holding on to her false read of God's purpose for grace, she directs her prayers in that direction and concludes the second birth as prayer to her, as answer to her prayer, because God, the Lord has heard that I am loved, to additionally influence Jacob. 38, now the name Simeon, Shemaiah, is from Shema, which means to hear, and reflects her thinking that God is going to use the birth to ultimately change Jacob's mind. She only needs to be patient. This is where she's coming from. So 39, while patience is indeed key in her spiritual striving, that's a good virtue to have, and we are to have it. However, here, her object of focus for patience remains misplaced. That is, it's on her own desires, not God's will in the matter. So all these things that come about in our lives, it's up to you as a believer that's growing up spiritually to figure these things out. See? These things are all to be done according to God's will. While they may fulfill our desires, otherwise, it still does never lose, you never lose focus that it ultimately is for God's will to be done in our lives, to advance us spiritually. and to provide for us, you know, the continued encouragement to hang in there and continue to stay the course, run the race, in all of his pitfalls and failings and every other thing that we face and persecutions and pressures. See. So he saw, he heard. In both occasions, it's because God sees that I'm unloved and he's going to change Jacob's mind. So, again, I don't want to let drop this thinking how easy it is to have a mixture of truth and error. It's just when one's thinking's off, the caliber of one's thinking is off in the human viewpoint or SCA world, one direction or another, it distorts the truth in that vein. 40, now it is with the conception and birth of her thirdborn, which is Levi in the Hebrew, that we now see a change in Leah's read on God's hand in her life. Levi to be the priestly tribe of Israel. 41, now in this case there is no further mention of love, Ahava in the Hebrew, from Jacob, but a more realistic ideal that this time my husband will become simply attached to me. Ha'am lawa ish'el. So another 10 months or so have passed. And she has this child. And you can see her thinking advancing here. She's starting to come to grips with the reality. And sometimes that's what happens. God continues to withhold until we do get a grip. See? Until we do get a grip. She has moderated her expectations now to simply accept Jacob embracing her in a wifely way as what God was trying to do on her behalf. Okay, well, maybe God wasn't trying to make him just love me the way I want him to love me, but he'll at least, if you will, honor me as his wife. He'll attach himself to me. And rather than treat me as my handmaiden that I'm going to give him later on, that she doesn't know about yet, in that vein, will treat me like a wife. See? And again, there's no indication that Jacob was abusive to her, verbally or otherwise. It's just that there was no regard for her, no affection shown towards her as a wife. 43, now she is starting to orient over time to God's hand in her life, but not quite there yet. She's still not quite there yet. She still thinks this is all about helping her gain the affection of her husband. It will be Bible doctrine that brings that about when it does occur. It won't be the kids. Forty-four. Now her reasoning here is that Jacob can't deny that God wants him to at least show some attachment, quote, because I've borne him 3 sons, 3 kids in a row, 3 boys, ki yalad lamed shalosh ben. 45, the meaning of the name Levi is suggested here as attached or joined together in harmony. So the best we can, best I can describe it here for us, that's point 46, her thinking, is while Leah's relationship with her husband was civil, we would say that from the upstart, he wasn't abusive. Didn't batter her or anything like that. She hopes that it will at least, continue in point 46, at least graduate to a level of close companionship, similar to 2 close friends. She's coming to recognize his affection lies with Rachel. That's where his physical affection and where he wishes to express it. is in that direction. But she's hoping that now her relationship might come up a level, come up a notch. And now at least he'll accept him more, at least like a friend, like a girlfriend or whatever. 47, now, in the case of naming Levi, and we brought this out on the parsing, it was not Leah that named him as with the others, including the next one, born Judah. But Jacob, per the phrase, therefore he called his name. He called, the verb is a third masculine singular, in contrast to the third feminine singular. So 48, this implies that Jacob was well aware of her desire. In other words, she wasn't just quiet on it. They had talked about it. She had made it known. So this implies that Jacob was well aware of her desire. And there may have been some attempt to placate Leah via his involvement. Well, you don't have to come up with a name for this one. I will. You've had three sons, all right. I appreciate that. You say, well, that's kind of cold and callous, but it's the way it is. You've got to put yourself in their shoes. See where they're coming from under their sin natures or otherwise. 49, yet any long-lasting results fall short, as chapter 30, verse 20 will make clear. And Leah said, God has endowed me with a good gift. Now my husband will dwell with me because I've borne him six sons. Another three sons down the line after about 20 months of not having any kids. She still is at the level that their relationship is, if you will, somewhat still estranged. So whatever courtesy he had offered her in naming the son seems to be more to placate her and not any distinct change of mind on his part. That's what we're trying to say here. So now we get into the fourth son. 50, with the birth of her fourth son, we see the completed transformation in her understanding in verse 35. So some 3.5 years down the line here, verse 35, with this one, she simply states, this time I will praise the Lord. No mention of Jacob. No mention of their relationship. She just simply states, I will praise the Lord. So we see a situation with Leah that it took her some 3.5, 4 years almost to come to grips in regards to the situation. But at the end, by all appearances, based on how she's naming these sons, she finally does come to grips in regards to the purpose of the blessings of the birth. Even though she still will struggle in regards to her lack of affection with her husband. So with the birth of her fourth son, we see the complete transformation in her understanding in verse 35 as the reason of the verse. 51, she says nothing in regard to her forlorn love for her husband. And this time gives all credit to Yahweh. This time I will praise the Lord. Ha pa'am yada Yahweh. 52, she has come to recognize that the real issue in her marriage is not an equal relationship that her sister enjoys with her husband, but the fact that the marriage is simply God's will, in spite of her failings. And the fact that God blessed her with these children is an indication of God, okay, yeah, you didn't go about this the right way, but I'm for you in your marriage. And these children are a way of expressing to you, letting you know that I'm not against you in regards to this marriage. 53, her bearing children have been evidence that God's hand is in it. That's what they're designed to do, to encourage her, that God's still for her. And when you're a believer and you mess up in life, you learn to appreciate when God encourages that way. See? And sometimes it takes a while. And sometimes we just got to grow up and come to recognition of it. But when we do, and we come to grips with it, then truly now she's thoroughly convinced within herself. Okay, God's not against me. And you can see all this. I mean, how it is, your SCA continues to play on you when you foul up in life. You continue to blame yourself for things. You know, all the trash emotions and things that go along with the STA in these areas of your life, our lives. And when God comes in, He steps in, you come to recognition that all that He's been doing is to continue to encourage you to keep hanging in there, and that you're in God's plan. And even though it came about under His permissive will, It turns out to ultimately be part of His directive will in terms of the nation Israel. You figure it out. That's as good as I can come into grips with this, see, doctrinally speaking. 54, she has learned to be content with that fact and stop worrying about Jacob's lack of affection or letting his negligence rob her of her plus age. All she had been doing is a self-induced misery by commiserating over her husband not giving her the affection that he's showering all over her sister. Let your SCA get the best of you, rather than turn and look to God and let God provide for you the blessings, rather than having your eyes on people and on yourself. See, that's the idea. 55, her faith rests to the situation resides in knowing she is in God's favor, the blessing of the children. And if circumstances are to change, it will come about in due time and be genuine, not coerced. It will come about on its own accord. And there's nothing really any sweeter than that, when people come to grips with doctrine and they do it on their own accord. There's just a higher appreciation for that kind of decision made in a person's life, rather than having to force someone or whatever to do what's right in a situation otherwise. 56, the name Judah, that means praise, as a play on I will praise Yahweh. From which tribe Messiah will come from. 57, his name becomes the name of a tribe, then a nation, then all Jewish people. Yehudi is the name given. Example, Jeremiah 34:9. Each man should set free his male servant, and each man his female servant, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, Yehudi, denoting the nation, the tribe, the race, so that no one should keep him, a Jew, his brother in bondage. 2 being Yehudi. 58, Leah has given birth to the legal line of kingship for Messiah in her orientation to God in her niche. That comes through Luke account of the line of Christ. Luke 3:33. And it's just sweet and ironic, and on her behalf she was oriented to propel the line in this fashion. It's a legal lineage that is being shown of Jesus as it comes through Mary, his earthly mother. Legal lineage is through his father. 333, the son of Matadad, the son of Ben, the son of Ram, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, which is the son of Jacob, verse 34. 59, after Judah's birth, and she stopped bearing Ahmad, Men, Yalad. 60, we are not told why. 61, the text does not tell us that God closed her womb. 62, it has been suggested that Jacob simply stopped having sex with her after this fact, after the fourth child. 63, this has some merit, as later texts sees her bargaining with her sister, leading to opportunity to buy Jacob for a night in chapter 30, verse 16, where there you have the mandrake caper, which mandrakes were used as a form of aphrodisiac back then, but we'll see that when we get there. So 64, the safest reasoning here in regards to all this is simply divine intervention, showing that God remains in sovereign control over all things. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.